Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before your word, we need your help. Lord, we pray that you would use your word to sanctify your people this morning. Lord, we pray that your spirit would work in each one of us. Lord, bring the conviction of sin. Lord, humble us before your word. Lord, show us how we ought to live. Encourage us, Lord, to walk in your ways in the power of your spirit. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, the church has three primary areas of responsibility. There is a vertical responsibility, there is an inward responsibility, and an external responsibility. Let's think about those three areas. Our responsibility towards God is to praise and glorify the Lord. Our responsibility towards one another is to love and care for each other. But thirdly, our responsibility to the world outside of us is to evangelize and to make disciples of those who do not know the Lord. The text that we come to this morning addresses this third area of Christian responsibility: how we are to relate and influence the world around us. The answer that Jesus is going to give is we are to influence the world by being as salt and light. Our reading is Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. Jesus said to them, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Now verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. This morning, I want us to simply think about what does it mean for us to live as salt and light? He gives us these images, these metaphors that describe Christian experience, Christian life. What does it mean to be salt and light? Well, first, you are the salt of the earth. Let's think about salt and think about how we relate like salt to the world around us. Salt was used primarily for two things: to preserve and to enhance, to keep meat from rotting and to make food taste better, to add savor. Without refrigeration in the ancient world, salt was one of the only preservatives that was used to keep food from going bad. This is how you would preserve meat from decomposition. And so this morning we're going to focus primarily on the fact that we are the salt of the earth. But we need to notice what this is saying about the earth, about the world around us. It's telling us that the world is decaying. The world is rotting. It's getting worse and worse. We see that perhaps, you know, technology is progressing, it's moving forward, but morally, is the world getting better and better? Are people better now than they used to be? Well, no. The world is filled with moral decay. Sin came into the world and decay set in. The biblical teaching is that the world, if anything, is getting worse and worse. Paul writes to Timothy, this is 2 Timothy 3:13, "Evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, that's not an encouraging verse. That's telling us about the world we're in, and it's an ugly mess. Or think back to Genesis 6. In verse 5, we read this: "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That is a bad description of mankind. This is right before the flood. The Lord looks and he says, look at this people. They've ruined themselves with sin. And so he comes in judgment. And we keep seeing that pattern again and again. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord rained down fire, and we're told that that's the type of judgment that is coming for the world that we're in. The scripture is filled with descriptions of the world as filled with depraved sinners. Our hearts are desperately sick. Now, the world around us is dying, decaying. And Christians are called to bring preservation, to help the world around us from growing worse, continuing in its spiritual and moral decay. This isn't that complicated. Think with me about the difference it makes when there is a godly person present. There is some language that people just won't use around a Christian. It happened to me this week. I was playing pickleball, and someone says, "Let's give him." Well, I guess that wouldn't be appropriate. He stopped himself. I said, "Let's give him heaven," and he just looked at me very odd, and we played our game. You know, but there's this influence that Christians have on the world around them. There's certain behaviors that people refrain from because there's a godly person there. The presence of a Christian elevates the conduct of a group. In fact, when we are absent from those groups, often those groups are not checked and they descend into all kinds of depravity. So this morning, repeatedly, I want you to examine yourself. When you're a part of a group, do you make the group better? Do you influence that gathering for good? We're supposed to. Salt preserves. Secondly, salt adds flavor, right? Salt makes food better. So I love meat of all kinds, right? You can cook up that delicious steak, but if you haven't put any seasoning on it, you put any salt on it, it's bland. No, you need some salt. It makes things better. It adds savor. Well, the world around us, it needs to be improved by Christians. There's this sense in which we're all trying to seek pleasure all the time. The world's trying to get what they're after, and they can never find satisfaction. They need Christian morality. They need the influence of Christians in their life to actually improve their lives. Listen to how Paul uses the same image. This is Colossians 4, verse 6. He says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So our language is supposed to be salty. And that salty language there, it means it's filled with grace. It's making things better. So think, when you speak into a situation, does the way and the words in which you speak and how you speak it, does it make the situation better? Do your words bring help and aid to those around you? I think that's exactly what Christ is calling us to be an influence for good in this world that is getting worse and worse. The disciples of Christ are intended to be an influence for good, to restrain evil and to actually bring life, make things better in many ways. That's the essence of the beginning of his statement there in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Notice that most of the verse focuses on something slightly different. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So what makes salt so helpful, so valuable, is that it's distinct. It has not lost its saltiness. Now, salt is actually a very stable compound. It doesn't naturally stop being salty. So if you buy salt and you leave it on your shelf for a long time, it's still going to be salty. So what is Jesus even talking about here? The only way for pure salt to grow unsalty, to lose its effectiveness, its salty taste, is for it to be diluted, for it to be contaminated, for it to be mixed with other things. The question is, are you distinct from the world around you? Or are you being diluted, being contaminated by the impurities of the world around us? You see, if we're going to influence the world for good, we need to be distinct from the world. I don't think what Jesus is talking about here when he says losing your saltiness, I don't think he's talking about losing salvation. The Bible actually doesn't allow for that. God does not let his own be taken away from him. He preserves his people faithfully to the end. Remember these words from Jesus in John 10. He says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Right? So we have omnipotent God holding on to his people. He gives us eternal life. They will never perish. I mean, those words are so strong. Jesus is not here referring to the loss of salvation. But what he's speaking to is to a loss of our distinctiveness. Christians are not supposed to be just like everyone else. There is this temptation to think that if we're really going to reach the world around us, we need to be like them. And the Bible tells us it's actually the other way around. If we're going to have an effect upon the world around us, we must be distinct. We must not be conformed to the world. We must not fit into their mold. We should stand out and be different. To have a positive effect, we need to be different from the world around us. This is a theme that's developed throughout Scripture. Think about the prophets in the Old Testament. How often did they come and scold Israel for becoming like the nations around them? They were to be a holy people, a set-apart people, distinct from those around them. Well, under the new covenant, Christians, we are called to be distinct from the nation. Not separate in that we go and we move to a monastery and we separate ourselves from the world. No, we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be distinct from the world around us. So again, think about your experience in life. Are you more influenced by the world, or is the world more influenced by you? We can't influence the world for good if we ourselves are worldly. So can your coworkers, your acquaintances, your neighbors, can they tell that you're different by the way in which you live? Do they recognize there's something about you that has put you in a different category entirely? You know, that language of being in the world but not of the world comes right from Jesus. He was praying for us in Matthew 17. He said this in verse 15. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from evil. For they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So we are not of the world, but we are in the world." That is the plan. Salt that has lost its saltiness has lost its purpose for existence. It's no good. It can just be thrown out. But you can't throw it anywhere because it might, you know, kill your plants or something. The only thing it's really good for is to be put on a path so that people can just walk on it. That's the image that's thrown here. Brothers and sisters, this is a call, an urgent call, to not be useless, to not be ineffective in our witness to the world around us. We are to be salty Christians. We're not to be deluded disciples. No, we are to be pure and focused. Why? Because the world around us really needs salt. The world is dying and decaying. It needs the preservation and the improvement that Christians can bring to it. To take the analogy and push it one step farther, we don't need as salt to stay in the salt shaker. We don't need to be left on a shelf somewhere. Right? The salt is only effective when it's rubbed into the meat. Then it can preserve the meat. It only helps the food taste better if you sprinkle some on the food. We need to be out in the world. Christians need to be involved in our community. We need to participate in various things. Now, it doesn't have to look the same for every person, but we need to be involved. So if you like to eat out regularly, why not become a regular and get to know the staff, the waitress and such at a particular restaurant? Be generous. Build relationships. If you love working out, get to know the other people at the gym. Not just get strong, but get to know the people around you. If you've got some other hobby, maybe you like to hunt or golf or play volleyball, whatever it is, use those activities, the things you're already doing, to build relationships with people. And over time, there'll be more and more opportunities for gospel conversations. We need to be involved in the world around us. You know, I've had secular employment before I was a pastor. And the truth is, you guys have more opportunities to be salt and light than I do. I have to go looking for opportunities. But when I, you know, had worked construction, I was just around people all the time, all these unbelievers. And I'm swinging a hammer, and I'm doing these things. And while I'm doing that, there was all kinds of times to talk about things of eternal significance. You have lots of opportunities to share the gospel with people that are around you. It's good for us to have those relationships, and not just for us to be there, but for us to be there intentionally. Jesus is calling us to live intentionally. We're not just sand on the beach. No, we're salt there in the world doing good. More than simply being involved and participating, brothers and sisters, we should be seeking to do good to those that are around us. We should be looking for opportunities in which we can serve, ways we can love our neighbors, ways that we can volunteer. So here's some examples. We're taking a special offering for our pregnancy centers. They could use volunteers as well. You can think of Keystone Family Alliance. We had someone come speak just a few weeks ago. You could be supporting a foster family. You could be helping prepare some meals and finding opportunities for them to babysit. You could be serving and loving a family in that way. You could go visit people in nursing homes. You could volunteer at the Good News Club, at the school, as the gospel's being shared. And the list goes on and on and on. Brothers and sisters, we need to be in the world doing good. We are to influence those around us for good. First, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Next, he says, you are the light of the world. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So as we saw that the world around us is decaying, so the world is walking in darkness. And we are to bring light into that darkened world. But let's take a moment and think about the scripture's description of the world around us as darkness. Again and again, we have the image, the contrast of light and dark. It really is common throughout the Bible. And it's connected to the idea of darkness representing evil, wickedness, what is wrong in the world, and light shining bright, referring to what is morally good and right, even the light of the gospel. So in John 3, verse 19, we read this. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So here we're being called to shine light into the dark world. Now, you know what it's like when you've been in a dark place and someone shines a light in your face. You don't actually like it often. Right? It's too bright. And so we need to recognize that as we're salt and light, it may not always be received well. And yet, it's for their good. It's better to have light than to live in darkness. Now, before we go any farther, thinking about how we are the light of the world, let me simply ask this question. Where does our light come from? What is the source of our light? Well, throughout the Old Testament, there was promise that light would come with the Messiah. The Messiah would bring light to those in darkness. It's developed especially in the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 49, we read this. My servant, this is talking about the Messiah. I will make you a light for the nations, that salvation may reach the ends of the earth. So Israel was being told that one day the Messiah would come and he would bring light to the ends of the earth, to all the nations. He would bring salvation. So people are in darkness and condemnation, and he brings the light of the gospel, the light of hope. So it's not surprising that when the Messiah comes, Jesus makes statements like this. This is John 12, verse 46. Jesus said, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. He's come to those who are in darkness. He says, I've come to bring you out of the darkness into the light. Or perhaps more famously, John 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He said it more than once there. It's those who follow him, those who believe in him, who were brought out of darkness into the light. But this is why Jesus came. In kind of metaphorical language, here Jesus is sharing the gospel with us. He's saying, I have come to rescue those in the dying dark world and bring them to the light of life. I'm going to give them life eternal. How does he do it? Well, he came into this world of moral depravity, this dark, evil world, shining bright with moral purity. Jesus did what was good and right all the time. He was pure light, shining light. And that's, in many ways, why he was rejected by people, because they didn't want their sin exposed. They didn't want to be in the presence of this righteous, holy man. Well, Jesus came not just to show us that we're all sinners, not to just shine the flashlight on our darkness, but more than that, he came to bring us out of the darkness into the light. And he did that by taking the punishment that we deserve. So Jesus, after living a perfect life, died a substitutionary death. This is what we sing about every Sunday, that Christ is the Savior for sinners. He bore the penalty our sins deserve. He satisfied God's just wrath against our sin. He lived a perfect life. He died that substitutionary death, and he rose again so that all who turn away from darkness and trust in him, not only are their sins forgiven and are they given life eternal, but they're actually transformed, changed from darkness to light. We switch kingdoms. We were in the domain of darkness. We're transferred into the kingdom of the Son, who is light. We're made saints in light, right? The scripture just keeps speaking this way. In 1 Peter, we read that we were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. So where does our light come from? It comes from Jesus, the light of the world. But Jesus said something else about him being the light. He said that in a real sense, his shining bright in the world was temporary. Here's what he said in John 9, verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus is not permanently the light of the world. He's temporary. He is light, morally pure forever, but he's only in the world for a time. He has made us light. He's brought us out of darkness into light. And you see what happened now. We are the light of the world in that now we have his light and we're still here in the world representing him. So Paul can write to the Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. We are not to walk as we used to, in sin, in darkness. No, we're to walk, to live as children of the light. We have been given light. We've been made light by Jesus. And now we are to represent that light in this darkened world. All that's related to what Jesus says here. Look back to verse 14. You are the light of the world. You know, in both of these statements, verse 13 and 14, you is put in the emphatic position. In Greek, you could put you later in the sentence, and that's kind of the normal way. But if they move it to the very beginning, it's like saying you and only you. Hey, you, I'm talking to you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The emphasis here is if you don't shine, the world will stay in darkness. Brothers and sisters, we need to recognize Christ was the light of the world, but he's ascended to the hand of the Father. We now are the light of the world. We need to shine bright. He gives us two examples, one collective and one individual. He speaks of a city on a hill. You know what that's like when you see a big city at night. Maybe you've driven into to Pittsburgh in the night. All this little light shining all over the place. You can't miss it. It's unmistakable, right? He uses the individual example of a lamp in a house. You don't walk into a dark room, turn on the light, then get a blanket and throw it on top of the lamp. That's ridiculous. That's crazy, right? You don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. No, you put it up where it can shine bright. Why does he say these obvious things? Well, he's telling us we are salt and we are light on purpose. We're supposed to be visible. We're supposed to be conspicuous. We're supposed to be seen by the world around us. We're to be in the world. and distinct from the world. If we're in the world and we are darkness, that's no good. No, we need to be in the world as light. He's calling us to live holy lives, lives that are different from the people around us. Look at verse 16. There's the command. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The world around us should know that we're Christians. The light of the gospel should be so clear and evident in our lives. So again, I ask you, do the people around you, your next door neighbor, your coworker, your acquaintances, do they know that you're a Christian? Would they be surprised to find out that you're a member of this church? I was talking with someone this week, and he was interacting with someone in their workplace, and he'd interacted with this person repeatedly. And the guy was rough, and he was cussing, and he's telling rough jokes on a regular basis. And finally, it came time to talk about the things of God, and that guy's like, oh yeah, I'm a member at so-and-so church. And this Christian man's listening going, oh really? Right? Because he didn't look like a Christian. He looked just like the world, but all of a sudden he's this Christian, and it's as if he couldn't see himself. He didn't realize how he was unsalty and how dark he was. Brothers and sisters, I don't want that to be the situation in your life. You're called to be salt and life, to be distinct from the world that is around us. Have you shared the gospel with your neighbors, your coworkers? Have you told people about the hope of the gospel? And can they tell that you're a Christian by the way in which you live? You see, sometimes we're busy sharing the gospel. Maybe we're even aggressive and blunt about it. And then we're a jerk. And we're not someone who's faithfully keeping our word. Well, what does that do to the message that we just presented? You see, if we don't walk the walk, when we talk the talk is now meaningless. Here, we're being called to put our words and our actions together. Consistently, we're being called to be salt and light. It is possible for us to live such worldly lives that when we finally get around to Jesus, it means nothing to people. Christians are called to live lives that are distinct, holy, upright. What does it look like? Well, just read through the Sermon on the Mount. Here's some examples from chapter 5. Christians are those who do not allow themselves to stay angry. They don't allow themselves to grow bitter. Christians are those who refuse to look at women with lustful intent. They are those who don't give up on their marriages. They refuse to get divorced. Christians are those who don't break their promises. Rather, they keep their word. Christians are those who don't seek revenge. Rather, they love their enemies. You see, when Christians live like that, when they actually live according to the commands of Christ, it makes the message that we speak compelling. People recognize there's something different here, and now they're interested in what we have to say. But instead, if we are deluded and contaminated by the world around us, if our actions look just like all the sinners around us, when we go to share the words of hope, they seem meaningless to people. There is this connection. We need to let the light of the gospel shine in both word and deed. We have to have both. I was thinking about this week, and I was reminded of the pandemic and how Samaritan's Purse went into New York City and set up that field hospital in Central Park. They had these big tents, and on the tents there were the words serving or helping in Jesus' name. And there was all this flack at first. We don't want these, you know, evangelicals, these Christians here. We don't need them, blah, 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 blah. And yet that was really short-lived because the hospitals were overrun. They needed the help. Here were these doctors and nurses coming, volunteering, serving, meeting practical needs, and at the same time telling people about Jesus. And there was a sense in which, even though New York City, that's hostile to religion of all kinds, it seems, although they were hostile, they were silenced. They couldn't speak against Samaritan's Purse because they said, no, they're doing good. I think that's exactly what Jesus has in mind here. Listen again to verse 12. No, it's verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we're not supposed to be doing good works so that everyone can say, oh, look at us. Aren't we great? We're supposed to be doing good works in the name of Jesus so that people would see, oh, those Christians are different. Look what's going on there. We need to let our light shine so as to lead others to glorify God. This connection between our conduct and our message, the words that we proclaim, it's also seen in the text that was read earlier in the service. Listen again. This is 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 9. Speaking to Christians, he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So why has God chosen us and made us his people from all the peoples of the world? He's creating this new humanity. Why? Well, we're told this, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has called us to himself that we would proclaim the God who saves. We're called with a message to speak, but keep listening. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your souls. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, among the world around us, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father on the day of visitation. You see the connection. We have something to proclaim and something to do, and they're supposed to go together. We need to walk the walk and talk the talk. There is a connection between ethics and evangelism, between our practice and our proclamation. The gospel that we share must be accompanied by the good works that we do. So when he calls us to be salt and light, he's calling us to be busy, to be actively involved in the world around us for good. When we gather together, we focus on the Lord. We worship the Lord. In our times together, both corporately like this, but in other gatherings in one another's homes, we care for one another. We serve one another. Those things are all good and right. But we have to get to that third category as well, of loving our neighbors, of proclaiming the gospel to them in both word and deed. Our relevance comes not from being like the world, but from being distinct from the world. When Christians live lives that are salty and bright, it actually does good in the world, and it confirms the gospel message that we proclaim. Our world is dark and dying, so brothers and sisters, we need to be salt and light. Let's pray together. Lord, we need your help. We recognize just how serious this command is on us. There is a temptation to hide our light, to stop being salty, to just blend in with the world around us. But you have called us not to go along with the crowd, but to do good for the crowd, to come and help. Lord, help us shine the light of the gospel. Help us bring the salt of your word. Lord, help us do it in the words that we speak and the actions that we take. Lord, we cannot do this without your strength, and yet we're not asked to do it without you. Just as the light comes from you, the source, Lord, we know that you are the one who enables us to walk in your ways. I'm so encouraged by Paul's words in Colossians. He says that we toil, striving with your energy, that you powerfully work within him. Lord, may that be our prayer. May we strive to be salt and light in the strength that you supply. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus.